Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and I ask, Lord, for your anointing on my lips, Lord, that I would be able to speak your truth, Lord, and it would go out and it would produce fruit in the lives of those who hear, for your kingdom, Lord. Holy Spirit, have your will and your way. All glory to you, Jesus. In the name above all names, we all pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The opening text is just Isaiah 12:2. I'll read it to you. Which is, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation." As we were winding down our vacation, it became evident that my family had a lot of anxiety about returning back into the normal course of the world. And as I watch the news cycles, there's a lot of people who are worried, anxious, and feel like things have become out of control. And so that's why I want to talk about trusting God even when it's difficult. Trusting in God. So this is kind of a continuation a little bit from the message 2 weeks ago, but I just felt like this needed to be driven home for us who need to hear this over and over again. Because the definition of trust is the firm belief in the reliability, the character, the truth, the ability or strength of someone or something. It's a dependence on something future or contingent. It's a hope, right? That's what we as Christians have. We have a blessed hope in Jesus Christ. And the object of trust must be worthy of one's reliance. You would not drive over a 200-foot high bridge made of sticks and mud, would you, in a car? The object of trust has to be worthy of your confidence. And the second thing that must occur for trust to manifest is a person's willingness to rely on the object of trust. So let me give you an illustration of that. Every time my wife and I go to Florida and we go to Sarasota and we visit Longboat Key, we have to drive over the Sunshine Skyway Bridge, which is the tallest point in Florida. And it's pretty scary. My wife freaks out just a little bit. In fact, she just freaked out going down to Sanibel because there's a new bridge that goes over there that is quite high. And she said, "Oh, look at that, a new bridge. Ah." I'm pretty sure there was some white knuckle driving because she was down there before I was. So, and she was the one driving the van. And she was probably not very happy about it. Because I could tell you that when we are approaching the Skyway Bridge, the anticipation alone leading to that bridge as you leave the airport, I can get my head bit off just for the littlest thing. Even just the veer, look, if I look to the right or left, and there's always some pretty boats out in the road, you know, out in the ocean there to see, but she's always afraid that we're gonna drive off the edge, right? However, us crossing that bridge is a perfect example of trust. When we cross these mega structures in our world, we are placing our confidence in the architects that designed it, the workers that constructed it, and the material that composes it. It's not sticks and mud. It's concrete, rebar. I mean, you've seen it. I've seen and witnessed them building this massive bridge over 294. And I can tell you, it's just, I'm in awe of it. These massive beams that they bring in that are like probably three truck lengths long, Katie, and they just cranes and they're stacking these over. It's just impressive to watch the whole process. See, trust relies on the integrity and the character of someone or something outside of ourself. However, there are people with phobias who won't cross a towering bridge despite its calculated design. You hear that? Because you got to turn this into, as I'm giving the illustration, you got to apply it to yourself. And that's their unwillingness to trust. It traps them and prevents them from moving forward. in what they're called to do or where they're called to go. The spiritual application is obvious. Christians must be willing to trust God at all times in order to move forward with this life. It's moving forward, not looking back. All times. The Bible speaks of God's almighty power to create and manage all things. He spoke the world into existence. And it depicts the beauty that, you know, the Bible depicts the beauty of his integrity and excellence. God is loving. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He's patient. He's faithful. He's holy. He's just. He's righteous. He's everywhere. He's eternal. He's unchanging. Why does the Bible show us these things? To build trust in the heart of man. It seeks to show that God is completely reliable. When we cross bridges, when we face storms and confront dilemmas, it's why when you're at the Red Sea, God gives you passage through the waters. It's why when you're thrown into the fiery furnace, you are able to dance in the fire unharmed. And yet, the Bible shows us prophets being stoned, apostles being martyred, the Apostle Paul having all he did for the Lord at the end point, had his head chopped off because of his mission. But he was faithful, and God saw him through that. You understand? He trusted in God. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. I mean, he already knew. He's like, you could take my head. You could take it, because guess what? I got a new one coming for me, and it's going to have a crown on it. It's amazing. That, in the face of adversity, the trust built that character that we can look on and say, wow, man, that was awesome. He was brave. He was fearless. The only fear he had was that in the Almighty God. We even have the example of Christ being crucified. That's because there's a trust in the future tense. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, you know this, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That means trusting God in all circumstances. He wants us trusting him when life is great, and he wants us trusting him when life is stormy and it's uncontrollable. It doesn't matter if we are surrounded by family or friends, or we are trapped in a lair of our adversaries and our enemies, looking at an insurmountable task. There is never a time when we should displace our trust in God. Never. Never. So how do we trust God? Let's find out. Since the Bible has built a case for us as Christians to implicitly trust God, we should investigate that a little bit more. There's a few points. Because we can trust God even when life gets terribly difficult. You look at all those things that Paul went through. He said, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been whipped, lashed. Just read through that. What does God expect from us when we are overwhelmed and life is difficult and unmanageable? You feel like you, what do I do now, right? Point one, when it is difficult to trust God, he wants us to think of his faithfulness, his integrity, and his excellence. Remember what I just noted about God. He is compassionate, faithful, loving, good, merciful, gracious, and completely wise. Completely wise. All those attributes, those divine attributes, speak of his excellence. So when you consider God's testimony of who he is, how does that affect you? Does that make you suspicious or wary of him? Or does it create an assurance of his reliability to see you through? Here's what David said in the book of Psalms, Psalm 36, 5 through 7. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. You protect. You keep. That's what preserve is. You keep, you hold in place. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, because of these things, therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. As a result of those things, there's a therefore. That's why we can trust, because of those things, his attributes. That's why David said in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. When you do not trust in God, you are questioning his excellence. You are questioning his ability. You are questioning his testimony. You got to think that through. Think that through next time when you're displacing your trust. God has proven his reliability throughout the pages of Scripture and constantly in each and every one of your own lives. Randy, you've gone through a lot, man, in your life. And we sang that song, Through It All. He has seen you through it all. He has thoroughly exemplified his unshakable faithfulness. And when we fail to trust God, it doesn't reflect on God's character. It reflects on us. The oldest book in the Bible is what? Do you guys know? It's Job. It reveals the tragedy that befalls a righteous man. Whew. I was reading through that yesterday. And so suddenly when Job is at his lowest point, it shows how God intervenes and balances everything ill that Job has suffered. And Job lives his best life now, right? No. That's what. Trusting in God does not mean you live your best life now. I'm not talking, this is not a wealth and health gospel. I'm talking about in storms and on the mountaintops. So Job went through some serious trials. Yet, Job 42:12 says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. And I can tell you at the end of your race, you'll be more blessed than you were at the beginning, as you enter into the presence of your Savior. See, Job shows us how to trust in God. Job 1:21 said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's not, oh, I got all this great stuff. You know, blessed be the name of the Lord. No, in the midst of him losing it all, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. It shows who his trust was in. God has demonstrated that he is completely trustworthy and faithful. And when we trust God like Job, it gives us a visible witness to the world that God is reliable, even in the midst of your trials. Whenever you are tempted to distrust God, pull apart from all the distractions, get quiet, and think on his character. Think on who he is. Consider his perfection and you'll find no fault in him. Consider his love and you'll discover it's boundless and unconditional. Even when you experience or think on his discipline, you will find that it is tempered with mercy because it's designed to restore fellowship with him. He wants you. He wants you. Now you start to understand why we sing these songs. When you understand God's character and integrity, there's no valid reason for distrusting him. None. Go back through the Hall of Faith. Read that. In Hebrews. And just see all the mighty things he's done. Great and marvelous is he. Point number two, when it's hard to trust God, remember that Christ is always with you. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Even when things spiral out of control and tribulation comes. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. You know, Apostle Paul talks about that in Philippians in a different way, but in Philippians 4:5-8, it says, Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, it's easy to miss one of Paul's statements here, because we always look at that verse 6 and it says, be anxious for nothing, right? But in everything by prayer. But verse 6 is a result of what is prior. It's only 5 words, and we skip over it sometimes. And we go right to that one part, like, don't be anxious, right? Don't be anxious. It's the words, the Lord is at hand. In the NIV, it says, the Lord is near. He's using it as saying, there's a few examples here, but first it's a warning. God is near. He's watching your actions. He hears what you say. He sees what you do. He knows what you think about him, and he knows whether you're trusting in him. So be careful. But 2, it's there to encourage us. God is near. His promises are available. His power is sufficient. He hasn't forgotten you. Trust in him. So the next time you're doubting, the next time you're feeling anxious, quote it, the Lord is near. He's near. He is near you. He is right there beside you, and he will never abandon you. Even when you are faithless and a failure, God has promised that he will remain faithful. His faithfulness and integrity and excellence make it impossible for him to fail you. I'll give you another illustration. This is a Disney one. If you've ever been to Disney Hollywood Studios, you've probably ridden the Tower of Terror or the Rock and Roller Coaster. The Tower of Terror is a sudden plunge down 13 stories, and the Rock and Roller Coaster goes 0 to 60 in, like, I don't know, a seconds, maybe a 2 seconds. I don't know. It's super fast. And loops. And there's something magnetizing about these rides. They attract us, right? Because of the thrill of the moment, the chilling of it. But riding rides like these sometimes, or a roller coaster, is like traveling through life. You see, the roller coaster travels at breakneck speed, whipping and twisting and looping at 360 degrees, sudden drops that you were unexpected. But before getting onto a roller coaster, several thoughts, consciously or unconsciously, go through your mind. You understand that at Disney, that Imagineers that are smarter than you have designed the ride to ensure your safety. You understand that a department of safety has approved that ride for your welfare. You see that the ride is accompanied with attendants that help you enter and exit your seat. They also check to make sure, give a little tug on it, right? Your seatbelt or whatever. Occasionally you'll notice a supervisor that monitors the entire riding process with a computer. You usually see that, right? And then you're strapped in the cart with a special harness. And so consequently, when you consider those facts, it creates an element of trust that gives you confidence to ride that roller coaster, perhaps again and again and again. Maybe when I was younger, I vote no after that. I can only go on one of those rides once now, and shows me how old I'm getting. But do you see the point? This is how it relates to life. Life has its turns. It has its twists. It has its 360 mind-blowing loops. But the Bible assures us that God will stand with us. God is the divine architect of life. He knows every hair on your head, even the ones you don't have. And he assures us through his word that all things work together for our good. And he has designed the track of life for us, and he will go with us to the end. He is better than any Imagineer. So if you would trust a roller coaster designed by human hands, would you trust him before you would trust the Almighty and all-wise God to guide you and guard you through your life? Point three, when it is difficult to trust God, seek to secure a promise from God's word and confess it. Confess it. Have you ever been in a trial when you had your faith anchored in one of God's promises? And there's something about a promise from God that will secure your soul, comfort your heart, and bring peace to your mind. And that's the way it should be all the time. But we know in Mark what happens. The devil comes in and he snatches the word, right? And that persecution comes. And you wither away, and you shift your focus, just like Peter, right? Walking on the water, and the storm, and the waves come, and it shifts your focus. You need to understand about God's word. When nothing else works in life, God's word works. It's the living word. It's alive. And it works because his integrity lies within every promise. God's word can no more fail than he can fail. That's how awesome that Bible is in your lap. And that's how important it is to understand the power of the word. It's life-changing. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken it, and shall he not make it good? That's the God we serve, not the father of lies. That's what everyone else serves. That's not in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. How we get God's promises is to seek God for a quickening of his word, to believe it, and then confess it. Psalm 91:2 says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Trust. So when you find yourself in difficult situations, don't complain. Don't sit and sulk and grow bitter. Praise God and thank him that he has a better plan and he is working it out, all things for his good and yours. I would highly recommend not to ever attempt to weather a storm or walk through a valley without securing a promise from God. You got to get in the word. Dive deeper. You found the right answer yesterday, Jesse, when you were battling. Battling the devil in the wilderness is no place to be without a word from God. Jesus used the word against Satan in the wilderness again. Need I remind you, Matthew 4. Remember Job's trial? There was nothing Job could do to avert his trial, right? He couldn't. That was like this side conversation between God and Satan, right? There's nothing Job could do to shorten it either. But there was something Job could do, right? He could honor God during his difficulty, which he did. Job made the right confession. And what was that confession? In Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. See, Job was a living testimony through it. When life gets difficult, honor God by confessing your trust in Him, regardless of circumstances. Boy, you're really going through a tough time right now, aren't you? Yes, but my God is great. He's in control. I will trust in Him. It could get worse. My father went through 4 years of battling cancer, and he had an awesome confession out of it. He would go and get his chemo, and he would be praising the Lord, and it would be amazing. There would be those who would be in the room getting chemo too, and it's something about my father's presence that would calm them. And it wasn't my father's presence, it was that which was in him. I mean, he would be whistling, or the joy that would come in, like, wow, like, what is, you're going through one heck of a valley right now, and you're facing death on its door, yet you have a joy about you. What is it? Let me tell you. I mean, that's an awesome testimony. Because he trusted in God. He knew, and even at the moment when we were in the hospital, in that moment, he just knew his time was, it was time. It was time. He looked over, I still remember this day, he looked over at my mom, and just like when the doctor said, he just looked over and said, he knew. And the rest of that time, from that point forward, I believe was God's grace to empower him through 4 more days, not for him, my father, but for my family and those who were in the room at that during those days, because there was a change happening. So when life gets difficult, honor God by confessing your trust in Him, regardless of circumstances. Am I speaking to your soul today? Your spirit should be filling up right now. Point four, this is the last one. When it's difficult to trust God, and all your praying and persuasion with God cannot alter circumstances, God wants you to surrender to His plan. Have you ever been in a situation that you couldn't change? There are times when all our foot stomping, crying, whining from our carnal side, folks, that even in our praying and our fasting and confessing, it doesn't budge God. When that happens, it's because God has a better plan than the one you and I are requesting. The night before the crucifixion, Jesus, our Savior, struggled to find an alternative, right? He prayed. He prayed so hard that sweats and droplets of blood came out. There was not a way out. The cross couldn't be averted. Jesus had to die in our place for our sins, for our shortcomings. If we were ever to be reconciled back to God. So when Christ prayed, Father, is there another way? He couldn't change the mind of the Father, yet he trusted God. He prayed what? Not my will, but thy will. But thy will be done. And that's, folks, that is not easy. It's not easy. It's not easy to utter, not my will, but your will, Father, be done. It's difficult because we don't want to walk through a dark valley. We don't want to bear a cross. Jesus knew what he was going to go through before the foundations of the earth. He's with you. And he was able to go through it all, and he gives you grace to get through what you're going through. And grace is what? It's God's empowering presence for you to do and be what you cannot do and be on your own. It's not just unmerited favor. If we will learn to bear the cross and die to our plans, our determinations, we will live to see a resurrection. Hallelujah. When your prayers can't alter circumstances, surrender to God's plan because He has something better in store. Yet we have a tendency to assume we have failed when we have done what all within our power to trust God, and things turn out contrary to what we think should have been designed. But that's not so. You see, this awesome scripture, His purposes, his plans, we don't understand them fully until we enter the radiance of Christ's and His undiminished glory. And that prism that we look through now will be crystal clear. You will understand it. You don't understand it all. That's why you get just enough light, right? To walk the next step. You don't get to see the whole thing. You don't get to see the whole thing. You know that Jesus is at the end of that race. God has a better plan, even when the process of arriving to that better plan is painful. It's painful. Yes, Jesus. He's still had His nail-scarred hands, His side, His feet, right? The example that we would never forget, that even Thomas, when he was doubting, Jesus just showed him. He said, put your hand on my side. The resurrected Savior still is going to have those scars, and we're going to be able to see that. It's painful, folks. And while God doesn't ask us to understand the process, He does. He does require us to accept it and trust Him. So how do we trust? Just recap. We think of His faithfulness, His integrity, and His excellence. Remember that Christ is always with you. Seek to secure a promise from God's word and confess it, and surrender to God's plan. Again, Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. Isaiah 41:10, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Those are promises for you, beloved, because you've put your faith and trust in Christ. For those who don't know Christ, today is the day to put your trust and faith in Him. And it's as easy as ABC. For the A, not even in here. For the A is admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Romans 3:10 says, no one is righteous, not even one. And Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned and all fallen short of God's righteousness, is God's standard. And as a result of that, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, the penalty for sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you come to that point, you admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You're coming to a point of trusting in Him. There's a point of repentance, a change of mind. And the B is to believe. Romans 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God had raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. That's the confession. And the C is call. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be saved. You put your trust and your faith in Him today, and there's no turning back. You'll be made new. You'll be given a new heart. Doesn't mean you won't have trials in this life. You will. but God is with you forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for your word and the power that it does to shore us. The amazing lighthouse, that beacon of light that even in the storms, the captains of the boat look to guide them through. Father, I ask, Lord, as we go our separate ways, that we are able to be a light to others, that we would have a testimony, because our trust is in you, Lord, and you alone. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.